And the passage that we read for our text to begin with was a passage we used last week, where Jesus is preaching in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes come to him, and they ask, he asked them about John the Baptist. They couldn't answer him. And he gave them a condemning parable of their rejection of him and that they were going to kill him. And they perceived that he was talking about them, and they wanted to arrest him, and they wanted to stop him from preaching. And they tried harder to lay hold on his words by sending other tricksters to trip him up, but they couldn't lay hold on his words. So they just flat out stopped asking him any questions. Then he asked them, after they stopped asking him questions, he asked them about David's son. And last week we answered this question that Christ came of the lineage of David and was the Son of God. And he was God the Father, or God the Father called him God. Lord God the Father said unto Lord God the Son, set thou on my right hand. And we talked about that last week, and that he is also David's son. He's not just Lord God the Son, because God the Father called him God, but he's also David's son, because he came into the world in the line and the lineage of King David. And with his coming into the world at his first coming, and also at his second coming, he is fulfilling prophecy relating to this title, Son of David. In prophecy, there are promises regarding David and the Son of David. Promises given to David himself. And there are promises about the Son of David. They're given to David, but there are also promises given to the nation of Israel about the Son of David. And there's also promises given to the Gentiles regarding the Son of David. Now, to begin with, it's clear that our Lord Jesus Christ is this Son of David. Jesus Christ is He. Matthew 1:1, the first verse in the New Testament, declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of David. The two blind men in Matthew chapter 9 cried out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. In Matthew chapter 12, the people said, Is not this the Son of David? The woman of Canaan in Matthew 15, O Lord, Thou Son of David. And when he made his final entrance into Jerusalem, the multitudes cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, why was he called the Son of David? Well, he was born in the city of David. Is that enough? That's true. But there's more to it than that. He was the promised Son. He was the one that the Word of God spoke of. The Son that would rule over a glorious, amazing, worldwide, and ultimately eternal kingdom. A glorious King with a glorious kingdom. The Pharisees were offended by this title. When he was called the Son of David, it offended the Pharisees. But the faithful, they embraced Jesus as the long-awaited Son of the great King. In Revelation 22:16, in fulfilling fully his title, he refers to himself as the root and offspring of David. The Jews, they knew of the coming Son of David, and they knew of his glorious kingdom. They understood both of those things. And all of the Jews knew that. The ones that embraced it, the ones that rejected him, they still knew of the coming Son of David and this Son's glorious kingdom. And they were waiting on both when he came. And most of them still wait on both today. The coming of the Son of David and his great kingdom. When the people called him the Son of David, that title carried with it his coming to establish his kingdom with precious and glorious promises. And these promises were not only spiritual in nature, but they were political, worldwide political promises, and there were literal promises. And the fact that he didn't set up a literal rule on earth when he came the first time caused most of the Jews not to believe that it was he. And it causes most Jews still today to not believe that he is he. And they still have that problem. Now, I understand the doctrine of total depravity. I understand the doctrine of the Lord has cut them off and he's blinded their eyes. And I understand that no one can believe in Christ without the Spirit of God doing a work in their heart. But in a practical sense, the fact that he did not do, as the Scripture said, the Son of David would come establish this kingdom, it threw them off. This can't be him. This promise of a kingdom that would be theirs. It would be powerful. It would be wonderful. And all the things promised would be fulfilled. It was rightly ingrained into every Jewish mind. So much so that even the apostles thought that Christ would do it when he came the first time. When he entered into Jerusalem the last time. You just study and look through the story of the apostles and the lesson of the gospel through the gospels. And you see, even as Christ is coming into Jerusalem for the last time, the apostles, they weren't understanding he's going to die. We must be going into, he's got some kind of plan. He must be going to take the throne. And even the people, when they cried, "Hosanna, Son of David," what do you think they were saying? They were saying, "This is it. He's coming. He's going to establish his kingdom that he's promised." They couldn't wrap their minds around him coming and then leaving without establishing this literal, glorious kingdom on earth. Even in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were still expecting for him to. This was so much a part of Jewish life. This was the promise. This was the great thing that they were looking for. All of the persecution and all the years of bondage and all the captivity and all the hatred and all the everything that they had gone through. They were looking for the Son of David to come and to deliver them. Look in Acts chapter 1 if you'll note there. Acts chapter 1. And you need to. You'd be ready to get on your bicycle to look at scriptures or jot them down and just listen, one or the other. But we're going to turn the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. You can get those in your mind. Acts chapter 1, at this time Christ has risen and he appears to his apostles. And we see in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he'd been with them 40 days, speaking to them about what? The kingdom of God. A 40-day seminary course from the Lord Jesus Christ on the doctrine of the kingdom of God. That's what they had just went through. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he kept telling them, the Holy Spirit is coming, I'm leaving, I'm sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will be with you, coming from the Father, here's the promise is going to happen. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice the question. Is this it? You are the Son of David, are you not? And we know it's you. Is this the time? We're gathered here. What are we doing? What's going on? They still aren't understanding. He's fixing to ascend back into heaven and leave them with the Holy Spirit to do the work of the gospel, going into all the world. And they still weren't clear, crystal clear. But notice what Jesus did not say. Notice what he did not say. By the way, this is the same word that the blind man received his sight in Mark chapter 8. He was restored. He said, you're going to restore, kind of like a blind man being healed. Disciples are asking Jesus about Israel's place as a nation in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus did not say, you dummies, don't you know that's not going to be a literal kingdom? Don't you guys understand that this is a spiritual thing and I already established it? Can't you get over that, all those promises? Surely you'd understand that those aren't literal. I don't really mean exactly, precisely what it says. You guys are just off track just a little bit. Did he say that? No, he says in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He did not say, you are asking the wrong question. They had been 40 days with him studying the kingdom of God. They asked the right question. Is this the time you're going to fulfill everything you've been telling us about for the last 40 days? And he didn't say, no, you got the wrong question. He actually confirmed that you're asking the right question. I think in John chapter 14, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Things pertaining to the kingdom, things pertaining to the future. If they got it wrong, he said, I will tell you. They didn't get it wrong. They were asking the right question. He just said, it's not for you to know the exact time that this is going to happen. You're just not going to get to know the exact time when these things are going to happen. They were still looking for this kingdom to come. And my immediate observation is because he just got through teaching them about it. But notice the scripture that spoke to these things. Daniel chapter 2, if you would, please. You can find the book of Ezekiel in your Bible, the big book right in the middle. You go over to Daniel chapter 2. And this is the final part of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel is interpreting the dream. He's giving him the dream. And then he interprets the dream. If anybody tells you they're a dream interpreter, you tell them, tell me the dream first. Then I'll let you interpret it. Because that's what Daniel could do. And this is the final part of the dream. And this is what the people were looking for. And I want you to see, why were these Jews so serious about this kingdom? Why did they expect this kingdom? Well, look in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of this king, shall the God of heaven, verse 44, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. These were some of the scriptures they had held on to. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. All the kingdoms in the dream that the king had had of these different nations that would rise over the ages and come, this incredible prophecy of absolute predestinated kingdoms. It is incredible prophecy in Scripture, the greatest prophecy probably on that scale in the Bible. And then this next kingdom, the last kingdom, is going to break all those other kingdoms to pieces. And it's going to be established, and it's going to be forever. And the Jews saw that, and they said, that's what we're waiting on. That's what they were looking to. That's what they were hoping for. That's the basic prophecy, just in one verse, of why they were looking for the Son of David to do what they expected him to do. Look in Daniel chapter 7, if you would, please. And this is a parallel passage of the same thing. And as I said, Daniel tells him the dream, and then he interprets the dream. And here we have in verse 13, the same parallel with that verse we just read. Verse 13, he said, I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. The Jews understood that there was one coming that would establish a kingdom that not only would rule over the Jews, but would rule over all the nations. And they knew that had never happened. They knew that had yet to happen. It had not happened. So why would they look for that? Because the Bible promised it. That this one would come. And there would be a kingdom that he would rule over. With them. Over the world. Over all the nations of the world. And you can imagine all the trials and the tribulations that the Jewish nation had been through. And this promise is precious. And they just wanted that promise to be fulfilled. The other kingdoms in this vision are all represented by beasts, but this kingdom is represented by the Son of Man, the one who enters the presence of the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days gives the Son of Man dominion, complete and total dominion. Notice verse 21. And this is a picture, a prophecy of the great coming great tribulation period. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed over him. We know from the book of Revelation that this is the Antichrist, the beast, making war with the saints. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that what? Not only would the king reign, but the saints would possess the kingdom. Why would they not be looking for him to come? This is our deliverance. Not only will he save us from our sins, but he's going to save us from our enemies. And he's going to establish this kingdom. And not only will he reign, but we will reign with him and we'll possess it. We'll own the kingdom. The people will own the kingdom. And they were looking for this promise to be fulfilled. This is what they were looking for. Notice verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. Who's that? This horn that comes out of the ten horns, which is the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. And it says, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. He's taking a lot on himself, is he not? He's going to change the times and the laws and make his own rules. Verse 25. And they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and divided time, which is 3.5 years that he's going to be allowed to do this. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion. Notice this rule, this Antichrist rule is going to be taken away from the Antichrist. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to who? To the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There's going to be this one come, and they knew there was going to be this wicked one come. And then when this wicked one comes, he's going to persecute them like they've never been persecuted. But they knew that there was one coming after that, who was not only going to establish a kingdom, but the kingdom was going to be given to the saints, given to the people. There's never been a promise like that. What a glorious promise. We talk about our government is of the people. You haven't seen anything of the people yet until you see this, where people are literally ruling and reigning. The people. What a promise. What preciousness. This is what they were looking for in Acts chapter 1 when the apostle said, will you restore again at this time the kingdom? This is what they were looking for. Also note that this kingdom cannot exist simultaneously with the Antichrist. It cannot exist at the same time that there's an Antichrist on the earth. The Antichrist must be taken away, and then this kingdom is established. Just making a note for those that might need that. This dominion is a dominion that has taken away from the Antichrist, and then there's full dominion given to the Son of Man, which is the Son of David. In Revelation, we see the beast, the Antichrist, cast in the lake of fire just prior to the beginning of this kingdom. But also notice why the Jews were so very interested in this kingdom. Verse 27, I said again, the people of the saints of the Most High will receive this kingdom. Jesus doesn't rebuke the apostles for looking for this kingdom. He confirms that they're right in looking for the kingdom. It's just not given to you to know the times or the seasons, but it will happen. Now, let's look further into this connection between the kingdom, the people, and the title, Son of David. There's a connection here. The title Son of David invokes kingship. The Jews, for the most part, they missed the understanding of the cross. They missed it. They couldn't fathom that this king would come and give himself and give his life. He's to come establish a kingdom. And these were the promises they were looking for. They couldn't understand. They couldn't wrap their mind around that he would die, that he would be a lowly Savior. Though the Scriptures said it, though the Scriptures were teaching it, they couldn't see that. There was too much of a promise there for this glorious kingdom. And this must be it. This must be what's coming. But they clearly saw the glory of the kingdom that would be restored by the Son of David. They clearly saw it, and they knew it was coming. Look with me in the book of 2 Samuel, if you would. And I want to take you back to the beginning of this promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David has built himself a house, but he hasn't built God a house. So he tells Nathan the prophet, I'm going to build God a house, because he's starting to get on his conscience that he's built himself a house, but he hadn't built God a house. Nathan says, that's a good idea. You go build a house. And then God comes to Nathan and tells Nathan, you go tell David, hold up. is I'm going to build him a house. He's not going to build me a house. And we're going to find out David was a man of war. David wasn't going to be the one to build the house in the sense that there was going to be immediate with Solomon. But there was more going on than Solomon going to build a house for God. Look right here in chapter 7 and verse 10. This is Nathan telling David what God said about his idea. And he says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. This is what God's going to do, David. And will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. I'm going to take my people, and there's going to be a time I'm going to plant them, and they're going to dwell in a place of their own. And notice the next words. What, anybody see that? And move no more. Has that ever happened? Has there been a time when they were planted and they moved no more? That hadn't happened yet. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore. Has that happened? Has there been a time when they hadn't been afflicted? No, they continue to be afflicted. As before time, it's going to go back to the time when everything was peaceful. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. So just like the times when there was rain in Israel and everything was peaceful because the wars were over and everything was great, there's going to be a time that's going to be even greater than that. It's going to be like that. But there's never been a time like that again. They've never had that peace. And it says it's going to be forever and they'll be moved no more and they'll rest from all their enemies. And he says, David, I'm going to build you a house. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. Look at verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established what? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. David's throne is going to be established forever, but David died. How's that going to happen? It's going to have to be the son of David. Your son's going to build me a house. But this son's going to build me a house, and it's going to be forever. And it's going to be a house that he's going to rule and reign in. This is what they were looking for. These are the promises that Israel was holding on to. This is why they missed the cross. They were so eager for this kingdom to be established. Go over to 1 Chronicles 17, if you would. 1 Chronicles 17. Notice here. Now, you understand, when you read Samuel, it's prior to Israel's captivity. When you read the chronicler, he's telling you what happened. He's reinstating the promises, reconfirming the promises after they were delivered out of captivity. And here in Chronicles chapter 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, chapter 17, excuse me. I'll get my scripture right. 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17. This is a parallel. This is the same promise that was given to David. David's no longer alive. Israel has gone into captivity. Judah's been brought out of captivity. And the chronicler is telling everything that went on. The promises are still intact. Verse 9. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. That sound familiar? Same promise that was given to David. This is reaffirmed. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. This is exactly what Nathan told David. The Lord told David through Nathan, and it shall come to pass when the days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers. In other words, David, you're going to die. This was what was told to him. This is what we see in the Chronicles tells us just a little bit more here. David, you're going to die, but I will raise up thy seed after thee. And you say, well, he's going to raise up Solomon. Solomon's going to build the temple, and that fulfills it all, and it's all over. Notice what he says. I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons. Not your son, but of your sons, your grandson, your great-grandson. He's the one that's going to come. Not Solomon. You can't say this is Solomon. This is going to be of the sons of David. Down the line, there's one coming that's going to fulfill this. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, but will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. This great-great-grandson of David is coming, and he's going to be given a kingdom. And these promises are literal. They are geopolitical, worldwide promises given to this kingdom and this king. And he's coming. He's going to be the great-great-grandson of David. The same prophecy that was given to David exactly. You remember when Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, the father of John the Baptist, the Lord wouldn't let him talk until John was born. In Luke chapter 1, he already wrote down his name is John, because he couldn't speak. So they had to call him John. He said, his name is John, that's it. And then, but when his mouth was opened, he didn't talk about his son, John the Baptist. He talked about John's cousin. He talked about his cousin. And notice here in Luke chapter 1. And I'm trying to show you the promises they were looking for. That those were the promises that these folks were looking for when Jesus came the first time. In Luke chapter 1, notice verse 67. Zechariah begins to open his mouth. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 68 it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Did we not read about the horn that would come, the house of David, the son of David? "And he spake, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." In other words, these are the promises that God's always given to his people. And that one has come, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Is that not the same promise? Did Zechariah not understand it? "To perform the mercy promised to the fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Now you say, Zechariah is pretty smart. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit prophesying through him. Secondly, he'd probably been like the rest of them when Christ was crucified, going, "What's going on here?" He was looking for this kingdom, and they were all looking for this kingdom. "And the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Have they experienced that yet? That they could just all their enemies, no worry about enemies anymore. Everything's fine, Israel. That hadn't come to pass. And it hadn't come to pass at that time, and it hadn't come past. It hasn't yet been realized. Jeremiah 23. And I'm going to move a little quicker now. Jeremiah 23. And I am getting close. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Notice this. It says, "Behold, the day is coming." By the way, Jeremiah is a book of judgment. Isaiah is a book of judgment. God's going to judge Israel. He's going to judge Judah. But also mixed in these prophecies are promises of mercy. And here you see in verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch." What's that mean? An offshoot out of the tree. A branch of David that's going to come. "A king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice where? In the earth." He's going to execute judgment and justice in the earth. That means he's reigning in the earth. "And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Now you know, brethren, there was a time where the Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes into captivity. And they've never been brought back completely. It's never happened. And there was a time after that that the Babylonians took the southern tribes, Judah, into captivity. Then they were partially brought back. And our brother Dean taught about Nehemiah and the wall. And they rebuilt the wall. They got themselves a wall. And the Lord blessed them. But this is different. This is different, brethren. Notice this promise. Verse 6, "In his days," when this one comes, this branch of David, "Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely." That's all 12 tribes. All 12 tribes come together and dwell safely. Brethren, that has not happened yet. But these are the promises that they were looking for. This is what they were looking to happen. And verse 7 says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought us the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." They're not going to be talking about Egypt anymore. They're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ and what he did for them when he came back. But the Lord liveth, which brought up, which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in the land. What's he talking about? When the Assyrians took the 10 tribes northward, going to bring them back. And not just from the north country. From there, they were scattered all over the world. And he says, I'm going to bring them back into their own land. They're going to dwell in their own land. Brother Billy, if you had those scriptures, what would you be thinking? I'd be holding on to that. I'd be holding on tight to that. And I'm holding on to it now, brother, because it's still there. This is so glorious. This is at the heart of what has sustained the Jews for thousands of years. Someone says, well, they're sustained by God. God does that. And they've been preserved by God, and prophecy preserves them, and it's being fulfilled. All true, all true. But in the practical sense, brethren, they're holding on to these promises. And they've been holding on to these promises. What promise? The Son of David. The Son of David is coming. We also ourselves are sustained by these great and precious promises, brethren. Us Gentiles. Do we not pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're a holy God. Thy kingdom come. What are we asking for? We're asking for these promises to be fulfilled in our life. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking for that kingdom to come. That it'll come for us also. Will that prayer be answered, brethren? Will it be literally answered? Yes, it will be answered. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. The prophets foretold of a worldwide kingdom with Israel at the forefront, being a very important aspect. Israel, an important aspect of this kingdom of the Son of David. Let me read to you a couple more scriptures. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8. Listen to these words. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden, cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Brethren, did not Jerusalem get completely destroyed in 70 AD? Did not Christ speak of that? Did they not have this happen to them? You say, well, it happened before. It never happened like that. It never happened like that, brethren. They took the temple completely apart. All of those things happened. And he said, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. Unless the Lord would have had some of his elect among the nation at that time, they would have been wiped out completely. But Ellen, he says, except. So except. There's something happened. It didn't happen like that. You go to verse 21 there. Notice verse 21. It says, how, and you know the word Sodom there is speaking of Jerusalem. You go to the book of Revelation. It talks about that city. It's like Sodom because of the wickedness that God sees in the city of Jerusalem. And he hates it. But it says in verse 21, how has that faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and falleth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. Boy, that's judgment. That's judgment upon the nation of Israel. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. Brethren, that's going on. These things are happening. The Lord is judging the nation of Israel. But it says, I will restore thy judges as at the first. This is a process of purification. And thy concealers, thy counselors, excuse me, is at the beginning. Doesn't that sound like the promise to David? I'm going to bring the judges and the counselors. You're going to have that back. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgments and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressor and of the sinner shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Does that not remind you of the second coming with flaming fire and vengeance? When the Lord comes back, this is what's going to happen. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the garden that ye have chosen. And you go on, I'm going to keep on going. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf faded, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall be quenched. And I can't help think about the second coming with a fire that cannot be quenched, and the judgment of hell and all of that. But this, and as I said, these are passages about judgment, but mixed with judgment is mercy. Verse 1 of chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. This makes me think of Zechariah 14, where Jerusalem's going to be brought up on a mountain and everyone in the world will come to it. And it says, above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Just go read Zechariah 14. It goes right along with that. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Brethren, this is a political government that's going to be established in the city of Jerusalem over the whole world, and everyone's going to walk in the law of God. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. Think of Matthew 25, where He sits on His throne of judgment and He divides the nations. Brethren, we see that He's dividing the nations like the sheep from the goats. And we say, well, that's Him dividing the elect from the non-elect. No, He's talking to the nations. The nations. He's judging over the nations. And here it says, He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Excuse me. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, brethren, have we come to that time where they put down their instruments of war and turned them into farming instruments where there's peace forever? We have not come to that time, brethren. But this promise is still here. And we see in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. What was Israel doing? What have they always done? They walk in the light of these promises, looking for this Son of David to come and to fulfill all of these precious promises. And in judgment, there's mercy. Chapter 4, verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. In that day, there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a people of Israel, of the nation of Israel, who are the true Israel, who are the elect of Israel, and they will be saved. And shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Written where, brethren? Where are these people's names written? Brethren, they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are the elect of God. That's who this is speaking of. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. The Shekinah glory of the Lord, brethren, will be in every household in Jerusalem. That has not happened, brothers. Sisters, that has not happened. But the Shekinah glory of God in every single dwelling place. And upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow by day. And he goes on to talk about a refuge. Over in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, declare this. And he said, hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. This is the one they were looking for. Emmanuel. The one that the virgin would conceive and come into the world. And it says house of David. It's talking to the house of David. Notice in chapter 9 in verse 6 it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's His humanity and His deity. He's coming. And upon His shoulder, government shall be upon His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of His government and peace shall be no end upon the throne of David. How much clearer could it be? And upon his kingdom, David's kingdom. He's coming to establish this kingdom and the increase of his government. In other words, it's an infinite rule. And establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, what? Even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod out of a stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who's Jesse? That's the daddy of David. He's going to come from the daddy of David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. What's that talking about? It's talking about the second coming of Christ. Has he not come with a sword, his mouth out of his mouth? Whatever that's picturing, however that works for you. But this is what it's talking about, where he's coming. The righteousness shall be a girdle of his loins, faithfulness and girdle of his reins. And notice this, brethren, when he comes back, when this king, this son of David comes into this kingdom, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion. I heard one brother say, the only way the calf and the young lion's laying down together now is the calf's inside the lion. This is a different kind of world. And a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A little child leading a lion? And a cow and a bear shall feed? What? Together. The bear's not going to bother the cow. And the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And a suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and a winged child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. Children can play with spiders and snakes, and it won't even hurt them. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Why is the world going to be like that? Because the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the world like the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall the Gentiles seek. Oh, I'm glad that's put in there. I'm glad the Lord put that in there. And his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. What's that? The second coming of Christ to recover the rest of the people of Israel. He's coming to get the remnant. And where are they left? From Assyria. Remember I talked about the northern 10 tribes taken out through the north country and scattered? So from Assyria, from Egypt, Patros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. That's all the coastlines all over the world. They're going to be brought together. And it says he's going to gather his remnant of his Jewish people together. But he's also going to bless the Gentiles. The Gentiles shall seek him. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. Who's that? That's those lost tribes, brethren. The outcasts, he's going to assemble them together and gather together the dispersed of Judah. So now we don't even know where all of Judah is. He's going to bring all 12 tribes. From where? The four corners of the earth. Brethren, that has not occurred. No wonder they were looking for that to come. How precious are the promises God has given to the people of Israel. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. And adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. No more fussing between the nations of Israel. And they shall fly upon the shoulder of the Philistine toward the west. And he goes on to give more promises there. Even today, when Moses is read, there's a veil over the heart of the Jews. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, when it turns to the Lord, what? The heart. That veil shall be taken away. Brethren, I have to close. There's a lot more to this. We'll get back to it. Just think with me about the book of Hosea. What's that telling us? You remember how Gomer was a harlot? The Lord said, marry that harlot. And then she kept cheating on him, treated him like dirt, treated him the worst he could possibly be treated. And he kept bringing her back and bringing her back. And finally, she was gone. And she was gone. And today, literally, I don't want to be ugly. I don't mean to be rude. But she was living with a pimp.
basically, is what they call it today. I don't know what else to call it. I'm sorry for being crude. But she, that's the way she was living her life. And the Lord said, go get her. And I can imagine Jose's like, I've had enough. No, you go get her. The kids were like, we've had enough with her too. No, you go get her. And what did Hosea do? Took everything he had, and I don't remember the amount, but a certain amount of barley. And that tells me that it was every dime he had, and he scraped up the barley too, to go buy his wife, who was a whore, back to be his wife. And he told her when he brought her home, he said, you're mine forever, and we're going to consider you this like it never happened. And you're as pure to me as the day we got married, before that, as ever. You're as pure as you can possibly be. Brethren, that's a picture. No matter what Israel does, God still loves them. And Christ came, and did He not give the very last of what He had? He gave it all on the cross for His people that had sinned against Him, that had turned against Him. And brethren, these promises will not fall to the ground. Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 about the restitution of all things. Don't you know when the refreshing comes from the Lord and the restitution of all things come to pass? Peter still knew about it, even after Acts chapter 1, where the Lord said, it's not time for it to happen. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He still kept preaching that same message, though. That's the message. That's part of the gospel. This kingdom, this restitution of all things. And he talked to Israel and he told them, your repentance is what's necessary to bring about the restitution of all things, to be restored. And brethren, he said restitution of all things. See, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the whole creation waiteth for the revelation of what? Of the redemption of our bodies, of the people of God to be saved. Why? Because the whole creation lieth and groaneth in pain even to now. But it will be delivered. It's waiting for the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So it's not only Israel will be delivered. Not only the Gentiles will be delivered. But the whole universe will be delivered and the curse will be overturned and restored. And Israel will be like life from the dead. Romans chapter 11 tells us. And there will be blessings for all the peoples of the world. Revelation 22, the last book of the Bible, verse 16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things. What? In the churches. What churches? Gentile churches get the message of the revelation. And it says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. What's that telling us? It's saying, you Gentiles, go back and look at those promises connected with the Son of David, where the Gentiles would be saved, where all the lands would be saved, and the nations would come to the Lord. Those are promises that are connected to the Son of David also. So Israel has the precious promises of the kingdom. The Gentiles are also included in the precious promises of the Son of David. And the whole creation will be restored, and the curse lifted, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And the prophets have proclaimed it since the beginning of the world. Let's pray.